How are we all? It's good to see so many people here. Fantastic. Is he coming in? Come join us. We're going to enter into the presence of the Lord this morning. If you're able to, do please stand and worship with me this morning. If you're not able to, just remain in your seats wherever you are, but just let's connect with the Lord this morning. You know, obviously we have communion later, but you know, the blood of Jesus washes away sins, restores all made possible through Jesus and his sacrifice. So let's just connect with the Lord and focus on that this morning. Everything's made possible through our Lord. You know, through our Lord, we gain strength. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, who gives us strength. Jesus is everything. You know, Jesus gives us peace. He's restored. Sins are forgiven. Chains are broken. He's incredible, what he's done. So let's just focus on that and sing about his amazing, about him being so amazing, about him being so awesome this morning. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Sing that again, church. Your blood speaks a better word. All the empty claims I've heard upon this earth speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole? Your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Your cross testifies and faints, it is of the Father's heart to make a way for us, and boldly we approach. Earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. What can wash away? What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your blood, King Jesus, King Jesus. Nothing but your blood, it's your blood. It's your blood, it's your blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood of, come on, church. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. King Jesus. King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. King Jesus.
Loving God, we thank you that we are welcomed here this morning as your friends. We thank you that we are welcome here just as we are. Whatever may be on our hearts at the moment, whatever burdens we may be carrying, however we may be thinking of ourselves at the moment, we are made worthy in you, Lord. Because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your unending love, you make us whole. So, Lord, I pray for each of us gathered here this morning and those online as well, whether it's our first time or one of many times. Lord, we thank you that you love us. So, Lord, we pray into this morning. Pray that you will guide us, that you will be right by our sides. That we'll be reminded as we are in this Christmas season, this Advent, of your coming down and dwelling among us, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that you are here with us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. So yes, Lord, may we journey with you this morning. May we hear what you have to say to us, where you may be leading us into the weeks and months ahead. May you speak into us this morning. We thank you for your love and your peace. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Shore Community Church. I'm Nick. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have all of you guys here and you folks online as well. Before the rest of the notices, just one for the kids in particular, as we've been doing over the past couple of weeks, there are a few different pictures of Wally. Where's Wally? Around the church. So have a look around the church hall, see if you can find one. And there's one with a different person on the back who definitely isn't a Wally. Because that would be quite insulting. But yes, if you can find those, do have a look, and Juliet will be sharing about them in a short while. So a few other reminders for us all. So tomorrow evening is going to be the sanctuary course. There will be a final session of the sanctuary course. So this is this course that some folk in the church who are involved in the cafe and the Renew Space on Friday mornings, they have been journeying through this course, which is all about how we can better support folk in the church and in the wider community in their mental health journeys. And tomorrow evening is a bit of a separate session where everyone is welcome to come along to that. So it is a session dedicated to the theme of COVID-19 and how we respond to that, how we explore our vulnerabilities in light of what the past 2 years almost have brought us, and our mental health in light of that. So a really valuable session for us to join in with. So if you're able to come along to that, please do book in online if you can over Church Suite, or do have a chat with us at the end if you can, just so we have an idea of numbers. But that's 7:30 tomorrow evening here at the church, and Julie will be heading that one up. So because of that session taking place tomorrow, and because we're encouraging folk to go along to that, that means there won't be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening. We will be having a prayer meeting next Monday instead. So no prayer meeting tomorrow night. It will be the next Monday over Zoom. So also this week we have Coffee Plus taking place, and it's going to be their Christmas special. So that is going to be Thursday morning in the cafe space, 10:30 kickoff. So you're really welcome to come along to that, where I'm sure there'll be drinks, maybe a mince pie or two, and just a short talk reflection as well on God in this Advent season. So please do come along to that, 10:30 in the cafe. Also, this coming Sunday, so the next Sunday, the 12th, there will be the usual morning service, and then there will also be a Blue Christmas service taking place at 4 p.m. So that is a bit of a different service. It's this real acknowledgement that actually Christmas can be quite crazy. I don't know if you've noticed that already. It can be quite hectic, can't it? The Blue Christmas service is this real chance and opportunity to take some space, to take stock, to contemplate, to reflect together. For some of us, Christmas might be quite a hard season, so it's that real opportunity to just dwell with God in that space together. There's quite a few other Christmas events taking place, so there's lots of flyers out in the foyer, so please do grab those for the other details. There's lots of things that are happening. One of those is the Christmas dinner is taking place on Christmas Day at 12 o'clock in the cafe space, lunchtime. And that's for those who might otherwise be on their own at Christmas. So it's a real opportunity for people to be together for a lovely Christmas lunch on Christmas Day. So that's if you could book in with Carla by the 17th of December, that would be brilliant. I'm just going to invite Juliet to come up now to share about all these wallies and for the Advent candles as well.
Hello, right. Okay, if those of you haven't been here before might wonder why we're looking for Wally, we've been thinking about Nehemiah out of the back, and we've been looking for parallels in Nehemiah and in Jesus' life, and we're sort of looking at where's Jesus hiding in Nehemiah's story. For example, one of them, which is suitable for today, is that Nehemiah risked dying for God's people when he had to speak to King Artaxerxes, who could have killed him. So he risked dying, but Jesus actually chose to die for us. So we're doing things like that. But today, we've got words on the back of the wallies. So if you found a wally, can you come out here? Thank you very much. Lovely. So let's have a think. What words have we got? Do you know what your words are? Do you know what
that is? It says peace. Peace.
Oh, lovely. What? Do we know what this word is? Lovely. Oh, and that's the one with Jesus on the back. So we have found Jesus, and it says Prince.
Of.
The. Lovely. Can you put yourselves in order to find a title of Jesus or a name of Jesus? What do we think it's going to be? And I'll come along the line. I think we need you another way round. Oh, no, that's right, yeah. Okay, so we've got...
The...
Prince, lovely.
Of peace.
Brilliant. Well done. Okay, can we have a round of applause? And if you want, Catherine's got a sticker for you. Okay, so that's going to lead us into our Advent candles for today. So I wonder, if you were here last week, can anybody remember what we found out about last week's Advent candle? Just if we ask the children to begin with, maybe. If you were here last week, I think you were, Tommy, were you? Yeah. Oh, brilliant. I was going to say hope. Brilliant. Last week's candle was Hope's candle, the candle of hope. And we thought about another name for it, Not just the candle of hope, but whose candle was it? Do you remember, Jo had you up in a line, didn't she, Tommy? Do you remember who those people were that you had names of? Is it
Prophet.
Brilliant. It was the prophet's candle. So last week, if I can make this work, we said, other hand. Do you want to do the... Thank you. I don't know if it's locked or open. So we said, we light the first candle of Advent for hope. You probably have to click it a few times. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Lovely. Okay. So the prophets, they looked ahead to when God would send a special person to be the saviour of the world. And one of them was Isaiah. I think one of you had was it you? Yeah, you had Isaiah, the saviour of the world. Hang on, there we go. And in chapter 9, we've got a different verse this week. In chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," which is what we just had today, isn't it? Prince of Peace. So this week's candle is the peace candle. So we've got hope and now peace. And in the nativity story in the Bible, in Luke, can anyone think of some people who sang a song praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests"? Can anybody think? Who sang about? Shout it all out loud. Angels! Thank you. So this candle, the second candle, is also known as the angels' candle. So we've got the prophet's candle and the angels' candle. Not yet. Doesn't matter which one. Hang on a minute. So I want us to think about two ways to have peace today. And the first is to have peace inside ourselves. And we can have that when we're at peace with God and Jesus is our friend. He will always help us if we ask him when we're feeling a bit stressed. I mean, if you're feeling a bit stressed and anxious today or you haven't got that peace inside, when Amanda lights the candle, just close your eyes and ask Jesus to be your Prince of Peace today. And the other way to have peace is when there's peace between people. So when Amanda lights the candle, you can ask Jesus to bring peace with someone else. Now, it might be maybe you've fallen out with somebody, had a bit of an argument, and you need to make peace with them. So you might think about that and ask for Jesus' help. Or other people that you know might have fallen out and you'll maybe try and make peace with them. Or maybe you can think of two countries in the world where there isn't peace. Or any countries, and pray for peace for them. So when we light the candle, if we close our eyes and we ask God either for peace in ourselves or for other people, okay? So we light the second candle of Advent for peace. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. We ask that you will fill our hearts with your peace today. And we pray for people and countries who need your peace and hope. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Julia, and everyone who was involved in that. I've always found the question of, have you found Jesus, a bit of a strange one. It's like, well, he's never lost in the first place. But maybe that game at the start with Where's Wally brings a whole new meaning. So we're going to be singing together in a moment, but first we're going to be taking up our offering. So we're not passing the baskets around, but what we do ask is if you're able to give in any way, whether that is with cash or online, that is anything towards the church just really helps continue the church's work. So if this is a church that you're a part of, if you like what the church is doing, if you want to help support the work, then there's baskets here. there and at the back if you want to pop in. There's also a new machine at the back, so just in the foyer, where you can tap your card against it and it gives £5. So if you want to give that way, or if you want to give online, there's all the details on the website as well. So we do appreciate anything you can do towards that. But now over to Dave and the band as we continue our worship together.
Going to continue to worship now, church. So if you are able to, do please stand and join me to worship. But it's about connection, isn't it? It's about relationship with the Lord. He's our Father, our Redeemer. He's our rock. You know, God is amazing. All we need to do is just connect with Him. He's wanting to be found. He's wanting to be in this connection, to be intimate with us. All we need to do is just connect with Him. He's continually there. But we just need to put our eyes on Him. Lift every burden to Him. Give everything to Him, the good and the bad. You know, the celebrations and the times where we're struggling, we just give it to the Lord, but just keep our eyes on Him. We just look to Him.
God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You. You where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. God, I look to You, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You, You where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, You know just what to do.
Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah.
voices. Hallelujah. Just voices. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns forever all my days. Hallelujah. One more time. And hallelujah, our God reigns. Lift those voices, church. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns forever all my days. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we look to you. You are where our strength comes from. Lord, we thank you, God, for the strength that you give us. We thank you, God, for the peace that you give us. We thank you, God, for the understanding that you have for us, Lord. For the forgiveness, Lord. From the freedom, Lord. For the freedom, Lord. Freedom of addiction, from addictions. Lord, from the companionship. Lord, from the stability. And for life eternal. Thank you, God. Oh, you're amazing. Praise God. We're going to continue to worship, church, but we're just going to pray a blessing upon the kids as they now go to their groups. Lord, we just pray for the children. Lord, we pray, Lord, they just open their ears and their hearts and let them have a great time and learn with you. We give you thanks, God, for the workers. We just pray a blessing upon them, Lord. We pray a blessing upon their time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just continue to stand, church. As I said earlier, it's all about Jesus. And there's power in the name of Jesus. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. He's the name above all names. Jesus. So as we sing this next song, Jesus, just focus on him, that name. What he's done, what he's continuing to do, what he's done before, what he's doing now, and what he will be doing in the future. Jesus.
Love you.
spend some time in his presence. Oh, God is good. Oh, just worship him, church. Be eyes upon King Jesus this morning. Thank him. Worship him. Praise him. Let's sing that again, church. Jesus. 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 Holy and anointed one. Jesus. 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 Risen and exalted one. Jesus. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Hallelujah. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, worship you. We worship you, Lord. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in. Church, Lord, I give you, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me, Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you.
every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. Make our prayer today. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, we thank you that we can have this relationship, this connection with you, Lord. It's our desire to worship you. It's our desire to be with you. It's our desire, Lord, just to spend time with you. And we thank you, God, that we can. We thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place today, for the work you're doing in our lives, for the work that you've done before, the work that you're doing right now and tomorrow. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We just pray a blessing now. We just pray a blessing upon Jamie. He's going to share the word today. Open up our hearts, Lord. Give us the ears to hear, to receive what it is that you want us to hear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're right.
Wonderful. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, band. Thanks, tech team and people who are looking after us today in all different ways. It's just so great to be family together and to serve God with one another. We're kicking off a kind of a new series as we go into Advent. It's brilliant to hear from Philip last week, wasn't it? Just to introduce this Advent season for us. The thing we're going to be following in our Sunday mornings mainly through the rest of this Christmas season, we're calling A Perfect Christmas. This week, we're going to be kind of unpacking some of that, what's behind that, what we might be thinking about that, the kind of pressures and the kind of ideas that might be coming to us with those sorts of thoughts and ideas. This week, I'm going to be explaining the concept that we are not perfect. I know. Surprise. I was surprised too. Next week, we're going to be looking at the fact that things that happen to us are not perfect. And the final week, we're going to be looking a little bit more at the fact that the wider world is far from perfect. So, a perfect Christmas this week. We are not perfect. It's difficult when you start a series like this. You can end up sounding like the Grinch, can't you? Oh, Christmas. But I love Christmas. I want to put that out there right at the beginning. I love Christmas. I love it all. Plenty of turkey. Fantastic. Lots of presents. Awesome. Just note to self. I'll put a list out if anyone wants to buy me stuff. Bottle of single malt, always appreciate it. Anyway, moving on. I love Christmas, but you have to admit that some of the images we get is kind of relentless. I don't watch much sort of like terrestrial TV, but Joe wants to watch, has been watching the Great British Bake Off, so we've been watching that on Channel 4, and the adverts, just constant, you know, images of Christmas. I had this through the door. I don't know if you had this through the door. I think it's from Matalan or something. You know, images like this, you know, lovely families sitting around, beautiful houses, real moments, real magic. Interesting. We're going to return to that. But you know what I mean? You know, I mean, to be honest, I love it all. I don't want to sound like the Grinch. I do love it all. But, you know, every image you get at Christmas, apart from if you're watching the EastEnders Christmas special, I'll just lay that out there. EastEnders perhaps is the corrective that our society needs. a bit more than our society needs, probably. But all the images you get, they're all perfect, aren't they? You know, if it's an image, it's... I've lost my picture. Why have I lost my picture? Bring it back. Thank you. There, it's not perfect. Thank you. Thanks for making that point. Yes, every image you see, it's of snow-clad streets and snow-clad houses. It's snowing. It's perfect. It looks pristine. Of course, we know that snow is not a good thing at all. Snow is a terrible thing, unless you're inside looking out of it. If you've got to drive anywhere in it, it's a pain in the neck. But anyway, every image you see, it's snowy. It's beautiful. You see images of houses and all the decorations are perfect. It looks so homely. There's stockings hung above a fire and there's a fire in the grate, isn't there? And doesn't it look cozy and nice? And beautiful lights everywhere. All the people are perfect. They're all models for a start, which helps. And they're all looking happy and jolly. And they're in their Christmas jumpers or Christmas pajamas, whatever it might be. And no one is arguing. No one is upset. Everyone is together with all their loved ones. No one is lost. No one is missing. Nothing like that is happening. And when it comes to the food, of course, all the food looks perfect. You know, the dinner table is groaning under the weight of the turkey and all the trimmings and mountains of Brussels sprouts and crackers and all the stuff and, you know, puddings and all that. It all looks fantastic. And everyone is opening all their fabulous presents. They're all delighted with their presents. Look at her. She looks really happy with her new gloves. She's really loving her gloves, isn't she? They've all had the perfect gift, haven't they? It's interesting how many conversations, how many adverts, how many stories are all about finding, quotes, the perfect gift. The perfect gift. What does that even mean? I mean, obviously, if you tell someone what to get you, that kind of, you know, the perfect gift for me is, boom, Mexican strat. Thanks, babes. That's already hidden. That's great. Love it. But if you have to tell someone, but that's not the perfect gift. The perfect gift is something that someone buys you that is absolutely perfect, that is exactly what you would have chosen if you'd have bought it yourself, but you didn't even have to tell them. Someone, what does that even mean? The perfect gift must mean that you are known. You are known. Someone knows you. Someone understands you. Someone gets you. Or if you're trying to find the perfect gift for someone else, then you're trying to show that you know them, you get them, you understand them. We all crave to be known, to be intimately, deeply, perfectly known. We're all yearning for that connection. And when you get it right, or right-ish, it's a beautiful thing. I'm not knocking it. It's wonderful if you can get as close as possible to the perfect gift. But if we end up disappointed, then is it possible that we're looking for that thing that we're yearning for, that place of connection, that being known intimately and deeply and perfectly? Maybe we're looking for that in the wrong place. Because who else but God can know us intimately and perfectly and deeply? How many of the Christmas stories or the Christmas films are all in some way, shape or form based around a Christmas miracle? Oh, it's a Christmas miracle. In that voice. It's a Christmas miracle. You get your Christmas wish. How many of those stories are based around the Christmas wish or the Christmas miracle? You know, a badly needed hope comes to pass, it's realized, or a wish comes true, or someone finds true love, or someone has a complete personality change. You know, they are transformed or they are redeemed. You know, everything from A Christmas Carol, you know, where Scrooge he's transformed, he's redeemed, to what we were watching the other day, Last Christmas. Has anyone seen that? It's out on Netflix. We were watching it. It's your typical Christmas film, you know, slightly dissolute woman has a transformation. It's a bit weepy. It's, you know, there's lots of George Michael singing. It's A Last Christmas. I recommend it. I give it 3. No, I don't recommend it at all. It was all right, though. It was a Christmas film. What do you want? I mean, they're all the same, aren't they? Because they are all the same. Someone gets their Christmas wish, their Christmas miracle, don't they? You know, the impossible becomes possible. The greatest Christmas film is, of course, Elf. I'm not even going to question that. It's all about real, as we said, back to what it said on that brochure at the beginning, real moments, something real, something essential, something deep, a connection that we're yearning for, real magic, something that takes us beyond ourselves. We could say that the way that our culture kind of does, if you like, Christmas, we see in there some sort of, if you wanted to use fancy language, which of course I do, a quest for transcendence, a quest for transcendence. It's a yearning for connection. It's to touch something beyond ourselves, to be in connection with something beyond ourselves, outside of our humdrum reality and existence. Or on a personal level, it's that quest to know or to be known ourselves, to have a soul-to-soul or a spirit-to-spirit connection with something or someone outside of ourselves, to have that intimacy, to know that we are not alone, very simply. To be seen, to be heard, to be understood. If you've ever done any work with mental health or emotional health or counselling, you'll know how important it is to be known, understood, seen, recognised. You probably get where I'm going with all of this. It's just possible that we are looking in Christmas for all of these things in the wrong places, in the wrong place, and there's a better place to look to find that yearning satisfied. Our Christmas images show our yearnings for a wholeness that, generally speak, we lack. And maybe that kindles a hope in us, a glimmer of hope, to keep searching and keep believing, and that's great. But maybe, just maybe, they set us up for a disappointment. Maybe they make the sense of not being known and not being understood, or feeling alone or feeling in conflict, of not getting our Christmas wish, of not getting our Christmas miracle, even more bitter. The desire for the perfect, magical Christmas can be incredibly stressful, can it not? And ironically, these concerns are almost exactly the opposite of the story that we find when we look in the Bible, when we read the Christmas story, the nativity story in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And in this series, we're really going to be focusing on Matthew's Gospel, which I'm really looking forward to. Because this story reveals to us a God who meets us, not in the perfection, but in all the mess, in the dysfunction of our lives, a God who is with us, literally Emmanuel, God with us, as we'll see next week. And he's with us not because we are whole and perfect and living charmed, you know, trouble-free, shiny model lives like we see in all the images and the advertising, but because we are not any of those things. Matthew's nativity story shows us a God who is very much at home with ordinary, broken people. People with pasts. People with presents, let's be honest. People who mess up, who get hurt. People who are victims of circumstances. And believe it or not, we get that from the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel. At the very first verses, there's this big genealogy. And it's the thing that you might be tempted, if you've ever started reading the Bible or ever started reading the New Testament, and Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and it starts off with this big list of names, and it's very easy just to skip over it because, oh, this is boring, lots of, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But it's a yet another example of the gospel writers doing something incredibly clever and subversive that opens up the human existence and the story of Jesus in exciting ways, which I hope you'll agree. Having said this, it is a bit of a pain to read this passage. This is the passage that you normally give someone to read at the nativity play who you want to stitch up a little bit. So on that note, Nick, where are you? Oh, no, he's busy. I'll read it then. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. And Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. How are we doing? Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. I haven't even started yet, folks. Save your applause. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Genealogies in the ancient world were a way that you kind of showed someone's credentials. It was a way you kind of showed that, you know, they're bona fides. This is how we know that this person is the right person. And Matthew's intention in forming this genealogy is certainly partially that. He shows that Jesus is directly connected to David and directly connected to Abraham, the father of faith, and directly connected to Judah, the line of kings goes through David. And incidentally, Luke gives a totally different genealogy, and there is no easy way to conflate the two. I'll just throw that out there. Any simple ways of conflating the two different genealogies fall apart very quickly. Let's just not worry about it then. Awesome. I'm glad you agree. But Matthew, let's talk about Matthew. Let's talk about Luke. Luke's for another day. Matthew may well be using this genealogy. He could have used this genealogy just to say, Jesus, this is where he comes from. He's so perfect. He's got the perfect story. He's got the perfect claim to be Israel's king. He's got the perfect claim to be everything you ever dreamed that our Messiah would be. But as you might expect with a gospel writer, Matthew is doing something far more interesting. He is raising questions. He is subverting expectations. One writer put it like this: there is no pattern of righteousness in the lineage of Jesus. Wow. We find adulterers, prostitutes, heroes, and Gentiles. Wicked Rehoboam was the father of wicked Abijah, who was the father of good King Asa. Asa was the father of good King Jehoshaphat, who was the father of wicked King Joram. There's no pattern. It's a mixture of brilliant heroes and rather more fallen people, rather more questionable characters, and of course, everything in between. But more specifically, and today what I really want to bring your attention to, as I emphasized slightly as I was reading it out, in all that male lineage, you know, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, four women are mentioned. Why? Are they just randomly thrown in for a bit of historical colour? No, I don't think so. And it's certainly unusual that a genealogy writer would include the women in the line of descent. Normally, in that age and the world that, as it was back then, women were not counted in the genealogies in the same way. But Matthew particularly wants to draw our attention to four women. And there's a long history of speculation as to why he would want to do that and why they are included. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today, maybe. But first of all, let's go through them. And I don't know if you caught them as you go along. If you're following along with your Bible, you can kind of underline them as we go. And we'll put a little bit of backstory for them. First of all, he mentions Tamar. And Tamar, we read about in Genesis 38. Tamar was the wife of Judah. You remember Judah? You remember Joseph? He was part of 12 brothers, the sons of Jacob. Judah was one of Joseph's older brothers. He's the line of kings is reckoned through Judah. And Judah had a son called Ur. Now, Ur died. He was married to Tamar. Ur's married to Tamar, and Ur died without having a son with Tamar. Now, in the culture of their day and in the laws of that tribe, it was called a thing called levirate marriage, where if a son died without having an heir, then his brother should marry his widow. And the widow would pass. You might remember there's a story in the New Testament where the scribes tried to test Jesus with a story like this, and all the younger brothers would in turn marry the same widow in the hope that the family would have an heir and the original son would have heirs, and they would be counted as his heirs. And that was Tamar's right. That was the law of the land, if you like. That was the way that things should have done. And otherwise, and there's good reasons for this, otherwise Tamar could be in a very precarious position as a widow. And she's been denied motherhood, which is her right. She's been denied that protection that status would give her. And if you read the story, Judah plays a bit fast and loose with this. He's a bit deceitful. He doesn't, at the end of the day, fulfill his obligation to Tamar, his daughter-in-law. So Tamar, this is the story, and it's interesting that Matthew would draw attention to this. Tamar dresses herself up as a shrine prostitute, a kind of prostitute that would be involved in pagan worship and that sort of thing. And she positions herself by the side of a road where she knows Judah's going to pass by. And Judah is on a trip somewhere, and he passes by Tamar in her disguise, and Judah has sex with Tamar. All the kids are out, aren't they? That's fantastic. Awesome. Now, and so Tamar conceives and has a child. She has twins, in fact. That's the story of Tamar, who dressed herself up as a shrine pagan prostitute to trick, seduce, whatever you want to say, her father-in-law. Getting a bit weird yet, folks? It's getting more and more like EastEnders, actually, isn't it? Maybe this is where they get their ideas. Her father-in-law. So it's a kind of incestuous. It would have been considered an incestuous relationship in to their standards to have children. And you can read the full story and what happens next. But that's the story of Tamar that Matthew wants us to be aware of. Next in the list, we have Rahab. Now, if you've ever studied, you know, you've ever been to a Sunday school or talked about it in church, you all know Rahab, because you've done, and the walls came tumbling down. They marched around Jericho and the walls came down, and there was one person inside Jericho who was spared, and that was Rahab the... And that's all we know about Rahab, was her profession. She was a prostitute. She's a prostitute. But she feared the Lord. She feared the God of the people of Israel. She honored him, in other words, and so she protected the Israelite spies that had come to that city, and she was spared along with her family. But that's what we know, really, about Rahab. Next, we read about Ruth. Now, Ruth is often presented as a little bit more of a hero of faith, and Nick did a short series back just after Easter in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, a Moabitess. She was a Gentile, in other words. She wasn't part of the tribe of Israel. So straight away, that would have seemed to have put a question mark over her. She's an outsider. She's not one of us. She's a Gentile. And it's more than that. It wasn't just, oh yeah, they're foreigners. The Jews really had a very low, low view of the Moabites in their law. And you can read about this in Genesis. You remember Lot, whose wife turned to a pillar of salt? The idea was that Lot, after his wife was turned to a pillar of salt, he had a couple of daughters, and they got him drunk, basically, and had sex with him. Again, there's a theme to all of this, isn't there? So that they could carry on the family line. So the Jews believed that the Moabites came from an incestuous relationship. There's definitely a picture here, isn't there, of the kind of incidents and the kind of scandals that we read in this history. It was Moabites were so despised that it was in the law in Deuteronomy, it says that to the 10th generation, Moabites are not to be admitted to the congregation. So if you come and you emigrate and become the part of the people of Israel, but you can't come into the congregation, you can't come to worship until you've had 10 generations to almost like kind of what? Weed out the stain or something? Very much despised, very much looked down upon, very much excluded. That was Ruth's backstory. And in addition, if you read the book of Ruth carefully in terms of her behavior, there is a suggestion, and it's very much a euphemism, there is a suggestion that she seduced Boaz. I'm just going to say to you, uncover his feet. That's a euphemism. I'm not going to tell you a euphemism for what, but it's a euphemism. Many, many, most, in fact, scholars would say that when Naomi encourages Ruth to uncover his feet, we should be doing air quotes. I share this stuff with you to enrich your Bible reading experience. Whenever you read about feet, euphemism. The other one to beware of is open the flaps of the tent. I'm just going to throw that out there. I just want to enrich your Bible reading. Euphemisms. Okay. Moving on, I think, swiftly. And the last woman who's mentioned before we get on to Mary is Bathsheba. In fact, she's not even mentioned. Did you notice that? Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. She's not even mentioned. It's almost like the scandal, the one who had been Uriah's wife. The scandal is so pregnant that it's almost like she can't be named. You remember the story of Bathsheba, maybe. You read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David was at home when he shouldn't have been, and he was up on the roof, and he was looking around, and he looked, and he saw Bathsheba, and she was bathing on the roof of their house, which was entirely a common thing to do. There's no particular blame that attaches to Bathsheba in any of this. And David saw her bathing, and he desired her, and he summoned her to him. And to be honest, the power equation between them, in this day and age, we could only really call what happened between them probably statutory rape or custodial rape. That's what we would call it these days. The difference in power between David and Bathsheba, she was in a very, very vulnerable and precarious position. Some people might argue that point, but I think it goes to show the depth of David's sin in this one. And you know the story if you read the Psalms and read the rest of the story here of the journey of repentance that David needs to go upon. And David tried to cover up, because then they found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. David tries to cover this up. He tries to get Uriah back to sleep with his wife so he can pretend that it's Uriah's baby. Uriah's too honorable. He won't do that, not while his brother soldiers are out in battle and fighting their enemies. He won't do it. So David conspires to have Uriah murdered, to put on the front line of battle so he is killed, to cover up his shame in the whole dealing. It's a pretty sordid, scandalous story. And Matthew intentionally reminds his readers of these stories, as ripe as they are, with scandal and with scurrilous behavior and with dodgy characters and question marks. It's like he's saying, in Jesus' lineage, which is the kingly lineage of Israel, in his story, yes, there are great heroes and there are great people of faith, but there's also scandal. There is highly irregular marriages. There are suspicions of illegitimacy. There are people who displayed morally questionable behavior or character. There are sinners in this story. There are Gentiles, there are outsiders. Definitely Rahab and Ruth were Gentiles, and many scholars suspect that Tamar and Bathsheba also were Gentiles. They were outsiders as well. There are people who definitely might not be included in the perfect story of national destiny. This insular tribe, this chosen people kind of thinking really gets undone by this sort of inclusion. And in fact, the mission to the Gentiles and God's inclusion of all people is a really big theme through the rest of Matthew's gospel. We're going to read about the Magi in the coming weeks, who are the next strong hint of this. We might say that Jesus's story includes people who had been marginalized, abused, discriminated against, people who had been denied their rights, their equality, their dignity by society or by circumstances. They were outsiders encased, enclosed, dogged by scandal, by troubles, by mistakes, by suffering, by injustice and by brokenness. And yet, these people, yes, people like this, were chosen by God. Absolutely chosen by God. They were made an essential part of the greatest story in all of history. People like this. And in the next passages, we're going to read about an unwed mother. Someone in a small backwater town who is chosen yet again to bear God's son, the Messiah, the answer to all of humanity's hope, in rather suspicious and scandalous circumstances yet again. And later we'll read about the same pattern. You know, when Jesus came to choose his disciples, he didn't choose the great teachers like Nicodemus or people like that, or the great leaders or the rich or the powerful. He chose peasant fishermen. He chose despised tax collectors. He chose people that today we would call terrorists, zealots, insurrectionists. We see in this God's hand, God's divine providence. God chooses always, it seems, to work in the most unlikely ways and circumstances and people. That seems to be his choice. We throw up our mess and he doesn't go, whoops, what am I going to do with that? He goes, yes, exactly. That's exactly what I'm going to use. Yes, you, exactly who you are. Yeah, with all your junk, with all your rubbish, with all that just nasty nonsense that happened to you or that you've been part of. Yes, exactly. You are the people I'm going to choose. So, what is in your story? What's in my story? What's in our history? What does that include? What does your story include? What does my story include? What are the circumstances? What are the troubles, the sins, and the events that make you or might make you feel disqualified or imperfect? That would make it seem impossible for your story to be somehow wrapped up and interwoven with the story of Jesus and what he's about in this world. I hope you see today that nothing could be further than from the truth. That nothing could separate you from this story. That nothing could separate you from the love of God and your inclusion in this awesome story of what God is about in this world. Another writer says this: this genealogy tells us that God has worked in this way, throughout history. Paul catches it well. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he doesn't just mean physical weakness, it's all the things that make us feel small and slight and broken and disqualified. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:30. The point is that when God works through our low status and weakness, the glory goes to him. None of us should ever feel inferior or inadequate. Rather, we should rejoice in such, for God turns human weakness into divine strength. So, I'm not even finished yet. So, I'm coming into land here, and then we're going to come around the communion table. This Christmas time, and through this series, we'll be reflecting on this a lot, but this is just the setup today. This Christmas time, rather than setting up impossible expectations for a perfect, magical moment, and rather than causing us to look for connection and intimacy and transcendence in all the wrong places, I hope and I pray that in this Christmas time we should be reminded that God works through and meets us in all of the imperfection, all of our imperfection, all of our muck and our mistakes, all of our wounds and our wanderings. That God meets us, in fact, in an animal shelter, you know, in the arms of a teenager who's pregnant before marriage in rather questionable circumstances, amid all the stink and the scandal. That's where God meets us, in the fear and the doubt and the anxiety and the imperfection, in the form of a helpless baby offered into our arms. Humble, so humble. And at home, apparently, amongst the rejected, the outsiders, the poor in spirit, the broken, the sinners, the lost, the suffering, at home with you and at home with me. We're going to come around the communion table now. If you didn't grab a cup of the bread and the wine at the back, please do just scoot up and go and grab one now. Don't be embarrassed. Head on over, because I'd like everyone who wants to share up with us in this meal. We're given, isn't it marvellous that God has given us these symbols, really simple symbols. And if you're joining us at home, you know, whatever you have to hand, it could be bread, it could be wine, it could be juice, it could be a cracker. It's whatever was to hand. It was the common things that were on the table of Jesus' day. To say in these essential things that normally, because normally we eat, and when we eat, what we eat forms us. But Jesus says, when you feast on me, I'm forming you. That's what's happening again. We don't just eat this to receive sustenance. We receive this to be transformed, to be remade. It's the food that gives us life. It's the drink that gives us life. So first of all, we're just going to take this bread. Haven't been down the gym in a while, but I'm doing all right. I want, as you take this bread and you eat it, if you want Jesus to be your Lord, if you're kind of exploring, if you're ambivalent, if you're not sure, then by all means, just hold fire. You don't have to take this meal. But if Jesus is the one you want to be giving you life this Christmas, then with freedom and with joy and with gladness, eat this bread, him who was broken for us and has made it possible for us to have the most intimate and deep relationship with him. As we sang about earlier, Jesus said that in his blood, a new reality had dawned, a new creation, a new covenant, a different way that God will relate to his creation through grace, through his sacrifice in the person of Jesus on the cross. God has done everything possible for us to meet him exactly where we are, exactly who we are, exactly in the midst of our existing story with all of its troubles and difficulties. Let's drink and celebrate that gift. I'm going to pray now and just invite the band to come up and lead us in a final song of worship as we pray together. Father, as we enter into this season of Christmas, Lord, I pray that, yes, we will enjoy it and we'll have fun and all the pleasures and the joys and the fun and the excitement and the enjoyment, Lord. Yeah, we want to be fully part of that. But I pray that we will never be beguiled or misled or take a wrong turn because of the idols that are offered to us, Lord. First of all, we want to put you on your throne. We want to recognize that everything that we need to know about this Christmas season, we learn about from seeing your story, Lord Jesus. I pray that it will be you, Jesus, that define this Christmas season for us. Whatever else might be involved, Lord, be on your throne. Define this season for us. Help us to discover you more richly and more deeply in this season, I pray. I pray that our lives will be transformed yet again, magically and powerfully, more magically than anything we could buy at Matalan. Believe it or not. But Lord, will you powerfully impact us through our meeting with that baby once again in that crib, humble and yet powerful. The King of the universe offered to us so approachably, so humbly, so wonderfully in the arms of a teenage girl. Lord, may the revelation of that just change our lives this year and these days and every day following, Lord. May we never lose sight of this miracle revelation of who you are. May we be radically and powerfully transformed for the salvation of this world, for the transformation of our hearts, for our joy, Lord, and for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, thanks, Jamie. Okay, church, again, we're just going to finish the service now by worshipping together. So again, if you are able, do please join me and worship by standing. Stay where you are. If you want to sit down, that's absolutely fine. But let's just lift up our voices today. All made possible through Jesus, through his birth, his life, his sacrifice. To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me, I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. The Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
For Christ the King.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord. We will sing your praise, oh Lord, Lord our God. Let's sing that again, church. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore, for endless days. We will sing. Blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Every single voice in this place now, lift it to the Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. His name forevermore, for endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. We will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord, our God. For endless days, for endless days, we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord, our God. For endless days, for endless days, we will sing your praise, oh Lord. Oh, Lord, our God. thank you, Lord, for endless days we will sing your praise. We praise your name. Yours is the name, King Jesus, above all names. The name is greater than everything, and we just bow down to you this morning. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, it's so good to be church, isn't it? In the presence of the Lord, you know, worshiping with brothers and sisters in this place. It's amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Lord, we thank you for everything, all made possible through Jesus. And Lord, we therefore just pray a blessing upon us all. Lord, use us, fill us, send us out, Lord. We just give you thanks for always being there, Lord. Always, never, always being there, never leaving us, Lord. Always connected. Oh, God, you are amazing. So, yeah, pray a blessing upon us, Lord. And just I pray a great week for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.